As Kirill said, we are going through the book of Genesis in a couple of sections or a couple of parts. This is section two. We looked at Genesis chapters 1 through 11, the first section. That was what we called beginnings, and obviously it was the beginning of all things, God's creation, the flood, the Tower of Babel, so forth and so on. This time, God has now determined through his providence a family to start the reign of the line, I should say, of the peoples that the Messiah, the promised one, the seed of woman will come from. If you remember Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve sinned, God promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent, or the seed of the serpent. So we're working through how God is starting to do that. And we get to Genesis 15. We were introduced to the father or the patriarch of the Israelite people, Abram, last week. And we saw how he was called out by God, called to leave his homeland. And he was faithful because he adhered to what God had revealed to him. So faith is knowing or willing obedience to the known will of God. That is what faith is, and that's how we defined it last week. And this week we're going to continue that narrative. We're going to continue to see just exactly how God is moving and how faithful God is even when we are faithless. And we're going to see just how that plays out in the lives of believers in Abram's case, and then apply it to our own lives. So Genesis chapter 15, if you found your place, please stand as we read God's Word. We're going to start in verse 1 and read to verse 5 or 6. Verse 6. It says, "After these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." But Abram said, "Lord God, what can you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Abram continued, "Look, you have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house will be my heir." Now the word of the Lord came to him, "This one will not be your heir. Instead, one who comes from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look at the sky and count the stars, if you are able to count them." Then he said to him, "Your offspring will be that numerous." Verse 6, Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look to your word again this week, we just pray for everyone here who may be going through tough times, seasons of doubt. We just ask that you, through your word, speak to them and apply this scripture to their lives, and they see how faith is played out in the lives of believers, those who are called according to your purpose. And dear Lord, we just pray that if there's any here who that does not know you as Lord and Savior of their own life, I pray that you would open their eyes this morning. And dear Lord, everything that happens, we want to give you honor and glory and praise. I pray that as I proclaim these words, that if there's anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words fall and hit the ground before they're even heard. But everything that is true, everything that is holy, everything that is pure, everything that exalts Jesus, I pray that the Holy Spirit would just embed it in our hearts, even this day, and that we can stand back and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." I pray that you clarify any doubts, you clarify any questions, and that you help us to see you high and lifted up this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So as I said, last week we started looking at Abram's life, and we saw how he had left his homeland and his family, and he started out to where God had showed him. But we saw that God didn't give him all of the information. God just said, hey, Abram, leave. So Abram left. God didn't give him the directions. He didn't give him the steps. He just said, you're going to inherit a land that I will show you. And so Abram did that. And in the process, we see how Abram had some difficulty with some of his family that he had taken along with him. God had actually said, don't take any of your family members along. Lot, his nephew, decided to go along with him, and Abraham allowed him to. And we see how Lot's herdsmen and Abram's herdsmen started to clash a little bit because they were gaining wealth and gaining land and servants and all this stuff. And so they had to kind of separate. We saw how Lot turned his face towards Sodom, and we left that there. We're going to get to that next week. And Abram turned toward Jerusalem or Salem, basically, in that valley. And we saw how Abram also failed to live up to his manly duties because there was a time of drought that drove them into Egypt. And when Abram was going down into Egypt, he looked at his wife. His wife Sarai was very beautiful. And he said, you know, if the people of Egypt, the king of Egypt sees you, he's going to say, hey, if this is her husband, I'm going to kill her husband and take her as my wife. So Abram, wanting to save his own skin, did what? He said, hey, to his wife, he said, tell them you're my sister. That way they'll just abuse you and they won't do anything to me. And how selfish Abram was. And then we see then how he got reproved for that. They got kicked out of Egypt, basically. And then we see that he had to go save Lot's skin again because Lot got captured by some kings. And after all of this stuff, between chapters 12 to now, it's been about 10 to 15 years. Now, so when God originally called Abram out of his homeland, it's been about somewhere between 10 to 15 years. And we're seeing now that Abram is starting to wonder, if you will, about God's promises. And he was wondering, not that he doubted God's promises, we're going to get to that in a minute, but he was wondering how they're going to be fulfilled. He starts questioning. But it's not Abram that actually starts this whole process. Look who starts the address. Look back in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, after these events, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. So it wasn't Abram who started this. God actually started this discussion. He wanted to address this with Abram, and he wanted to show Abram his promises again. In 15:1, God gave Abram a reassurance. Look back at it. It says, do not be afraid. And then God gives him himself. Now, I don't know about you, but with that reassurance, us as believers need to understand, as long as we're doing what God has told us to do, we have this assurance that God gives him himself, or gives us himself. Because he says, I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. So God gives Abram his undivided attention. And this translates not only from the Old Testament to the New Testament, because in the Great Commission, what did Jesus tell us as his disciples? All authority, all power had been given to him. And behold, I am with you always. And so as a child of God, when you repent of your sins and you turn to him, we have him. We don't need his gifts because he is the gift. But here's the great thing. When you search and search and believe in Christ, you get his gifts as well. Because he's that gracious and that beneficial to us. So Abram here then questions. He's like, Lord, you've blessed me. But what more can you give me? Because I'm childless. And he asks, you know, why I don't have an heir. One of my slaves is going to get all my stuff when I'm gone. I don't have any offspring. And that's the culture of the day. You pick your top slave, your top male slave, and that's who, like a son. And God says, no, you're wrong. God gives Abram the promise that his descendants will be many, right? But, verse 4, instead of the one who you said would be your heir, one is coming out of your own body to be your heir. And this is the promised seed of the woman that will crush the head of the serpent. God is making a declaration here saying, this is the line that will bless the nations. This is the line that will be the kingdom. This is the line where the Messiah, the deliverer, will come from. And it won't be from a slave. It will be from your own body. So, God makes these promises to Abram, and look in verse 6. A very linchpin verse in a life of a believer. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him. God credited it to him as righteousness. So let's look first at Abram's belief. Did he believe the Lord after God had done all of these things? No. He believed the Lord before God had fulfilled any of them. Now, what did we say faith was last week? Faith is trusting obedience to the known will of God. So Abraham here demonstrates his faith by saying, I believe the word that the Lord said, not because he had done it yet. It hasn't been fulfilled. God had not fulfilled any of it. Abraham doesn't have a heir at this point. Abraham doesn't have a nation and offspring that are as numerous as the sky or the stars in the sky yet. So Abraham believed God's word before any of it was fulfilled. But look at the second part. Not only do we see Abraham's belief, but we see God's accounting, if you will. The Lord credits Abraham's belief as righteousness, verse 6, and puts it on his account saying, because you believed my word, you are accounted as righteous. And the New Testament authors pick up on this fact. If you know anything about the New Testament, Paul tells Romans, the Roman believers, in the book of Romans in chapter 4, he says in verse 20, he did not waver, speaking of Abram, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God because he was fully convinced that God had promised, or what God had promised, he would also do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but for us also. It was credited to us who believe in him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. So faith is trusting in what the Bible actually says about Christ. And Paul says, just as the example of Abraham, and he had faith in what God's word was and promise was to him. When God says, believe in Christ and believe that God raised him from the dead, cry out and repent of your sins. If you put your faith and belief in that, God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And then it is credited to you and your account that God's righteousness is now on you. Paul says that again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. He says, just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And it's not only the Apostle Paul, it's James, the brother of Jesus. In James 2, verse 23 says, the scriptures was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he also was called God's friend. So we see here the importance of God's accounting of Abraham's faith, because he gives him the credit of righteousness. But not only that, then we get, as we go through the rest of chapter 15, we look at this weird situation. And if you've read these verses, in this chapter, you see that God asks Abraham to go get a whole bunch of animals, basically cut them in half, spread them out across a pathway. So there's blood and there's guts and there's everything spread out. And they're going to do what in that day was called cutting a covenant, or administering a covenant. It's like if we wanted to sign a contract with someone and gave terms, right? So a covenant was the terms of the agreement. Cutting the covenant means that as these animals were cut apart and the two parties walked through the path, that if either party did not fulfill the terms of the covenant, that they were saying, let what happened to these animals happen to us. And so in this time, we see in the rest of chapter 15, verses 9 through 20, we see God cuts a covenant, basically. He splits these animals in half, and they walk the bloody trail. And if anyone breaks it, then they say, let these same things be done to us. But notice here that during this time, God not only tells Abram to cut these animals in half, he puts Abram to sleep, and then Abraham gets a glimpse of the future of Israel, and it talks about 400 years of being in bondage and 40 years of roaming and or waiting for fulfillment. So we see even now, Moses is telling the children of Israel as he's writing, because remember, Moses wrote this book. He's telling the children of Israel who he is walking with in the wilderness, hey, God knew even back then what would happen to us. So we see this, and then interesting things happen. Look in verse 17. We see how God puts Abram to sleep. Abram's asleep. Verse 17, when the sun had set and it was dark, a smoking pot of fire, or smoking fire pot, and a flaming torch appeared and passed between the divided animals. And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, I will give this land to your offspring from the brook of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And he lists all the lands there. Notice who walked through and who didn't. God walked through and made the contract with Abram. Abram didn't. So there's only one person bound by this contract, this covenant, and it's not Abram. So whose life is actually on the line if the contract is not fulfilled? God's. So God makes this declaration, and then we look in chapter 16. We go to chapter 16. Now, chapter 16 is, again, some time frame away from what just happened in the cutting of the covenant. It's been a couple more years, and Abram and Sarai are a little bit older at this point, and things are looking bleak, and so we get this narrative of what happens, and I don't want to ever be known for my worst day, but sometimes we are. And Sarai and Abram are also known for one of their worst days. We see it in chapter 16. When we all sin, we all have bad days, and sometimes when we do, we doubt God's promises and we get overcome by sin. And that's what happened. Verse 1, Abram's wife Sarai had not borne any children to him, even though God had promised it, but she had owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave, perhaps through her I can build a family. Again, it shows Abraham's sinfulness in the end of this verse. And Abram agreed to what Sarai had said. Now, Abram had just been given righteousness. It was credited to him as righteous. And we see him breaking promises. But fortunately, he didn't walk through the covenant. God did. And so, Verse 3, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. He slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. And when she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. So we see here just the ugliness of sin and the fornication that happens and the jumping the gun and trying to get ahead of what God had promised, because God had promised them an heir, and they started to be overcome by this infatuation of we need to get an heir and not just waiting and being patient on the Lord. And we see the fornication in 3 and 4, but the aftermath of what happened is just as bad as the fornication, because we see then Sarai and Hagar started to hate each other and be contemptible, if you will, to each other, as the verse says. So Hagar has to get out of there. She leaves their presence. And you drop down into verse 10. God stayed faithful to his promise to Abraham. Verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, I will greatly multiply your offspring. They will be too many to count. And the angel of the Lord said to her in verse 11, you have conceived and will have a son. You will call his name Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. So God here stayed faithful to the promise that he made with Abraham, saying that he's going to make a great nation of his heir. But this is not the child of promise, the seed of the woman who will strike the head of the serpent. This is something else. Even in Abram's sin, God stayed true to his promise. And this is not the child of promise. And we see here just how despicable Abram and Sarah actually are when they dive into sin. And we saw that last week when Abram basically turned his wife into a prostitute for the sake of his own skin. This week, Sarai basically uses her husband, and then the aftermath is ugly and drives people away from one another, so forth and so on. We just see how ugly sin can be. But even in the ugliness of sin, we see how grace abounds. And then, even in their sin, we get to chapter 17. Look in verses 1 through 8. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. And Abram fell down, or face down, and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. And I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your future offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession. I will be their God. So we see here that God reaffirms or reiterates the high points of the covenant that he had made in Abram in chapter 15. But he reiterates these points, and there's a couple of changes. Did you notice? Number one, he changes his name. He goes from Abram to Abraham. And in verse 15 of chapter 17, he changes Sarai's name from Sarai to Sarah. So there's this outward change that is now being able to be seen. Verse 6, he tells them that kings will come from him. So that is a difference from just the nations being coming from him, just the peoples coming from him. Verse 7, it will be an everlasting kingdom, pointing to the fact that there is a Messiah who will reign forever, or someone who will reign forever from this line. And then drop down into verse 10. The thing that's going to differentiate Abram's offspring to the world's offspring is in verse 10, this is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. So the picture of circumcision points that they are following Yahweh and not the world, following not the other gods, little g, but that the promised seed of Yahweh will come through this. And we see here in verse 17, it kind of ends on a high note where Abraham then follows God's direction and circumcises his household, even Ishmael. And Isaac hasn't been born yet, but look how God gives them hope. Now that they're almost 25 years in, verse 21 of chapter 17. I will confirm my covenant with Isaac. And then God puts a time frame on it. Whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. So Abram has been following God for almost a quarter of a century at this point, from the time he was originally called until now. And finally, God's promise will be fulfilled. And you can imagine the joy and the hope that they have now, because they had trusted God in all this. The ups and downs, the waves of the Christian life, ebbs and flows. Even in their sin, God continues to bless them. He doesn't condone their sin. He condemns it and chastises it. But it gets them to where they are 25 years later, and God is still faithfully fulfilling his promises. Which leads me to a question. What does any of this and all of this have to do with us today? Well, the first thing that I would say is I'm reminded that every challenge we face potentially can develop something inside of us that comfort never could. Every challenge we face potentially develops something inside of us that comfort never could. Now, why do I say that? Well, Abraham had this internal struggle. He had this internal battle that he was going through, and he had to rely on God. And the only way God can get him to the point God needed him was for Abraham to go through these struggles, because God was using those struggles to get Abraham to the point to where he believed God and the accounting of righteousness happened. Number two, the trials of life strip away self-sufficiency and teach us to cling to God's promises. The trials of life strip away our self-sufficiency, and we should cling to God's promises. Now, why do I say that? Well, because they didn't cling to God's promise when they were getting antsy. Abraham and Sarah did what? They sinned. They didn't cling to God's promises. So how can we learn from that? We have to hold on to God's promises. And God uses hardship, number three, God uses hardship and pressure to shape us. God uses hardship and pressure to shape us, not destroy us. So as God's children, when we turn our life over to Christ, all these trials, all this tribulation that we're going through, God uses to shape us, to purify us, to bring us closer to Him. But then the most important thing I want you to think about is back when God cut the covenant with Abraham. Abraham didn't make a promise to God. God made a promise to Abraham. God was the only one who walked through those animals and made the covenant. So God was the promise maker. Throughout all of Scripture, we see that the promise maker is the only one who is the promise keeper. We can't keep all of His promises. We can't even make a promise to our spouse, siblings, or someone else that will be doing the dishes or taking out the trash or not irritating your brother or sister, or doing your homework on time, or being on time, or whatever. We can't even do that. So the promise maker becomes the promise keeper, who lays down his life for the promise breakers. We can't keep God's law. We can't hold on to God's promises in and of ourselves because of sin. But the one who did not have to die, because he made the promise, he kept the promise, willingly took on our sin on the cross and gave his life and laid it down for the promise breakers like you and me. And it started here in Genesis, and it's gone throughout eternity, because God's kingdom, as he told Abraham, is eternal. So if you've never put your faith in the promise keeper, understand that you're a promise breaker. And you can't stand before the one who made the promise as a promise breaker, because you deserve death. But if you put your faith in Christ Jesus and what he did on the cross, the promise maker lays down his life for the promise breakers like us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we are preparing to sing a song of response, I pray for each and every person here under the sound of my voice, listening to this sermon later, that they would understand that you are the great promise maker. You are also the promise keeper. And you lay down your life for people like me, a promise breaker. And dear Lord, I just pray that we would honor you in everything that we do. If there's anyone here who's battling with an addiction, who's battling with sin, who's never turned over and bowed the knee to you as Savior and Lord this morning, I just pray that you would grab a hold of their hearts. Use these passages for your honor and your glory. The altar will be open for prayer. If someone would like to speak to me, I'll be down front. I'll be around after the service in the park as well. We can have a conversation, dear Lord, but we just pray that you deal with us this morning. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen.